Well, I'm Kotz. I'm one of the pastors here at Westlight. Welcome to our church, our Christmas service. Today, I'm going to give you a Christmas sermon, because last year's kind of was and kind of wasn't a Christmas sermon. This year it is, and I'm hoping that we learned something new today, because when I was preparing for today's message, I was like, whoa, this is some cool stuff. I didn't know about this, and I've talked about the Christmas story for over 20 to 30 years. So, we're going to be talking about the Christmas story. We're going to get a little nerdy today, but I want to start off by saying, well, the theme today is This Christmas, and this was inspired when I was listening to the radio, you know, Christmas jams. You guys listen to Christmas music? No? Some of you guys avoid it like the plague, right? But I like Thanksgiving, I'm like, I want Christmas music on the radio, if you listen to radio. And one of the songs that, you know, there are songs that I don't like the hippopotamus song. I'm like, I don't want to hear that. But the song that I always look for, did I just offend half the people here? You do you. You could like hippopotamuses for Christmas. One of the songs that I like is I know how the song goes. I don't know what it's called. It goes, this last Christmas, I gave you my heart. What is that called? It's called Last Christmas, the first two words of the song. Okay. Yeah, and it's like a heartbreak song, and it's about somebody having regrets and then learning that they won't make that same mistake this Christmas, hence this Christmas. And every once in a while, you know, and Lori brought this up earlier today too, but we talk about this phrase, Merry Christmas, and we're assuming that everybody's Christmas is merry, right? It's good. And we even didn't say Happy Holidays. We're assuming that it's a happy holiday. It's a holiday for sure, but we can't assume that it's happy. It could be a sad one for some of us. I know, like, in our church family, we experienced many losses, and this is your first Christmas without somebody special, or this is the first Christmas that you've experienced with a bad diagnosis. This is the first Christmas where you feel like you're not sure about your future. This is the first Christmas where you're like, things just don't feel the same anymore, and I'm not sure if I'm ever going to recover from this. We can't assume that everybody's having a Merry Christmas, right? I mean, some of you are, you know, I don't want to get political, but some of you are like, I look at the country and I don't feel like it's a Merry Christmas. It's just a sad time for some of us, and we can't assume that everybody's having a Merry Christmas. And so, it's hard to give a sermon about Merry Christmas when I can't assume that everybody's having a Merry Christmas. Then, as I was reading through the book of Luke, because there's a Christmas story in there, and I was looking through the book of Matthew, because there's a Christmas story in there, I realized the big differences between the two stories. In the Luke story, it is a Merry Christmas. But in the Matthew version of the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, there are some merry moments in it, but if the bigger picture is actually a pretty sad story, right? And so I thought, man, this Matthew version of the Christmas story is so relatable to a lot of us because we're not having a Merry Christmas. And the first Christmas in the Bible wasn't that merry. I mean, Mary was in it, but it wasn't happy, right? So the question that I want to address today is this. What does God want us to know this Christmas if we are not feeling very merry? Now, for those of you who are having a great Christmas, sorry to rain on your parade. But I think this is important because eventually, sooner or later, if you're healthy right now, you're not going to be healthy later, right? You have everybody that you need in your life right now. Sooner or later, you're not going to have everybody that you thought you needed in your life. So eventually, this message will be relevant to you, if not already. So today what we're going to do is this. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, because these are the two chapters where we find Matthew's version of the Christmas story. Okay? So in case you don't know, there's four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and only two of them tell the story, a narrative of Jesus. So I'm going to break this down for you guys. Here's the diagram of chapter 1 and chapter 2. And when we think about the Matthew version of the Christmas story, this is what we think about. At the bottom of chapter 1, we have this story right here, where the question is, should Joseph abandon Mary? So one day, Mary tells Joseph, like, hey, honey, I'm pregnant. It's like, pregnant? We're not even married. It's like, yeah, well, this Holy Ghost, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon me, and now I'm pregnant. It's like, right. And he had a lot of soul searching to do that night, right? And eventually, the angel came to Joseph, and the angel's like, Joseph, she's telling the truth. You should take her. Got it. Okay. Then we go to chapter 2, right here. The Magi, the wise men, Bible says Magi, visits King Herod and baby Jesus. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But you guys will know this story, right? The Magi from the east, they travel, and it doesn't say they were on donkeys or camels. It just says they came. And they follow the star, and it landed somewhere over Israel. So they go and talk to the king first. And the king is like, there's another king? You're here to worship a king? But I'm king. Like, what do you mean there's another? Oh, a real king? Oh, so I'm not a real king? So he starts to feel a little insecure. And we'll read about this later, but he's like, okay, go and find out where he is and let me know where he is when you find him so I could go worship him too, which he totally wasn't planning on doing that. And then the final part of chapter 2 is right here. Mary and Joseph escapes to Egypt. King Herod decides to kill all the babies in the land. And so Mary and Joseph is like, we got to get out of here. And they escape to Egypt. Now, this is what most people are familiar with when it comes to the Matthew version of the Christmas story. However, we're missing a big chunk right here. And if you open up your Bibles, you're going to be like, oh, I know why people skip this, because it's so boring. Well, what's in here? Well, it's the genealogy of Jesus. Like, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, begot so-and-so, and so, right? Right? So, there's a reason why Matthew starts the story with this long genealogy. So we're going to be looking at chapter 1 and 2 today, and we're going to be asking the same questions that the original readers from the first century, people who read this for the first time, we're going to be looking at four questions that the people who read this for the first time probably asked when they read this for the first time. And what you're going to discover is that there is a purpose behind this crazy genealogy, and it makes a truth claim about who Jesus is, and by association, it makes a truth claim about who we are, especially when we're not feeling Mary in this season, all right? So let's start with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And by the way, in 2026, we're going to go through the entire book of Matthew, probably into 27. Okay, I know. When I hear myself say that, I feel kind of like, oh my gosh. But it'll be fun. I can't promise you, but it'll be fun for me. Okay, here we go. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. And the word Messiah, we talked about this year. The word Messiah means king. So he's like, let me tell you a story about the story, the genealogy, the ancestors of Jesus, who is the King of Kings, who is the son of David. So he's like, okay, so his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is King David, the son of Abraham. So if you keep going up that tree, you'll end up with somebody named Abraham. And he's like, let me break it down for you. Verse 2. I'm going to read this really fast because the content here isn't that important. The bigger picture is what's important. Here we go. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram. I might mispronounce some of these names. Okay, just keep going. Okay, here we go. Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, not Salmon, but Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, begin up for Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, the Jesse the father of King David. Now, you're like, what was that about? I don't know if you were counting, but there are 14 names that's listed there, 14 generations. So, 14 generations from Abraham to David. Now, why is that important? Relevance coming in about 90 seconds. Here we go. Let's keep going. There's like a paragraph break in the genealogy, and here's the next paragraph. David was the father of Solomon, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah. Let's keep going. Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Ammon, Ammon the father of Josiah, Josiah the father of Jeconiah and brothers and at the time of the exile of Babylon, which means something bad happened in their nation. Something really bad happened. And so from the time of David, King David, the best king they've ever had, to the time of the worst thing that's ever happened to Israel, guess how many generations there are? 14 generations from David to the exile. Why is Matthew telling us a genealogy of 14s? Well, he's not done yet because that could have been by coincidence. So just to make sure it's not a coincidence, here we go, next round. After the exile of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matan, Matan the father of Jacob, and here comes the names that we're familiar with. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So, if you were counting, there's 14 generations from the exile to Jesus. 14, 14, 14. There's three paragraphs of 14 names. Now, why? Maybe, Kotz, you're looking too deep into this and it's not really there. What you're trying to say is there is not really there. No, no. Matthew makes it clear that you're supposed to be counting because the very next verse says this. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Why the 14, Matthew? Matthew, you like the number 14? Is that like your, like, is it like present day 6-7 thing, right? Like back then it was like 14. What's going on here, right? Well, there is a Jewish significance to this that I think a lot of us would miss because most of us aren't ancient Jews. The name David, okay? The name David, next slide, there we go. Name David in Hebrew is written like this. The Hebrew alphabet, this is Dalet, Vav, and Dalet, okay? Now, ancient Jewish language is an alphanumeric language. What I mean by that is they didn't have numbers. They had alphabets, and each letter represented a number. For us, it would be like the letter A is 1, the letter B is 2, letter C is number 3, and so forth, okay? So in the Hebrew language, Dalet is 4, Vav is 6, and Dalet is 4 again. And if you add that together, you have 14. So in the Jewish mind, every time you saw number 14, you're like, oh, this person is making a reference to King David. So once again, what is the big deal with David? Why is Matthew trying to, well, in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, it's filled with nudges pointing to King David. That's the point that he's making with that long. He could have done that in one sentence, but he decided to take all the first half of chapter 1 to do that, right? So the question that you're supposed to ask at this point, reading through chapter 1, is this. Why does Matthew link Jesus to King David? Why? What's the big deal? And you might be thinking, and you'd be right, okay, if you thought this. It's like, oh, King David is the greatest king that we ever had in Israel. Therefore, Jesus is the greatest king for the world that we've ever had. That's the connection, right? Yes, 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 yes. But there's a deeper connection there. So take that question, keep it in the back of your mind, because we're going to ask a few more questions as we read through this story. Because at the last verse that we read, there's something that's really interesting that's embedded in here. It says, Jacob was the father of Joseph. And you would expect it to say, and Joseph, the father of Jesus. But it doesn't say that. What does it say? It says, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So in case you missed what's happening here, take a look at this. This is David. We just read about David. And he had a long generation, like 14, oh wait, in this case, it's like 27 generations, and then we get to Joseph, okay? And you would expect them to say, Jesus is down here, but he doesn't say that. Jesus is over here. And then the genealogy says, and Joseph married Mary, whose mom is Jesus. So in other words, Jesus is not blood related to the lineage of the greatest king of Israel. So why would Matthew point that out to us? I mean, it would have been so much more epic if we were to be like, and guess who the true king is supposed to be? Not Herod, it's Jesus, because he is the heir. Like, look at the genealogy. He is supposed to be the king of Israel. No, he doesn't say that. It says, here's David, and here's Joseph, and who happened to marry somebody who has the son named Jesus. That's like, that's your proof that Jesus is king? Is that what you're saying? So the second question is this. Why is Matthew pointing out that Jesus is not blood related to Joseph? That's a good question to ask. I don't know if you guys read through chapter 1 and 2 of Matthew and asked these questions, but it's okay to ask questions about what you read. It's okay. Like, you don't have to be like, the word of God, you know, I have to agree with everything. No, ask questions. All right, let's keep reading and see what else we could ask. Let's go, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the king, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So it's not Joseph who's the dad, because if you want to be king, you want to be Joseph's son, but it's Mary's son. So, okay, that's weird. Keep going. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, meaning he follows all the rules of the Old Testament, and according to the rules of the Old Testament, if your wife commits adultery, then you're supposed to kind of publicly shame her. Yet, like, Joseph decided to break his first command. And the command that he broke here is, he's like, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Like, I'm going to actually go against what I've been taught. I'm going to break the rules of the Old Testament because I love Mary so much. Okay, let's keep going. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, meaning you're part of the lineage of being a king. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Right? It's like, oh, in that case, the whole story changes. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Like, it's hard coming up with names. I'm going to give you the name right now. His name's going to be Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus in the original language is the word Jehoshua, which simplified as Yeshua. And Yehoshua basically means to save. So it's like, look, this guy, that this baby that your soon-to-be wife is going to be giving birth to, he is going to save humanity from the destruction that they're creating around them. He's going to save everybody from hell. So call him Jesus. It's like, got it. J-E-S-U-S. Okay, got it. And then you think it would be done at that point. But then he says this. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet in the Old Testament. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him, I thought it was supposed to be Jesus. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Which one is it? Jesus or Emmanuel? Right? Let's keep going. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And let's see which name he picks. And he gave him the name Jesus. Like, that one rolls off the tongue a lot easier, probably. I don't know. But he calls him Jesus. But then the question that you come to is this. Number three, why does Matthew point out that Jesus has another name, Emmanuel? I mean, that's a legit question, right? You see, like, the Christmas story isn't as clear as you think it is, right? It's like, what? So he gave him a choice between two. He picked one. What's the whole thing about this prophecy that he's going to be named Emmanuel? And then, without any explanation, we move to chapter 2. Chapter 2, and I'm going to paraphrase most of chapter 2 for you guys. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, not the real king, right? Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, a lot of us think there's like a star and we just kind of follow it and there's baby Jesus, right? This process took about 2 years. It's a long process. Okay, let's keep going. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. We talked about this earlier. King Herod is extremely insecure. Imagine if the top leader of a nation is super insecure, right? Because the rest of Jerusalem is so worried that he is insecure. Because think about it. I'm the king, and by the way, he didn't earn this position. The king of Rome, who's Roman Empire, he is the one that basically said, I'm going to appoint this guy. I know he's not part of the lineage of kings, but I'm going to appoint this guy to be the king for political reasons. And so all of Israel and Jerusalem are like, he's not our king, okay? But he's acting and living like a king. So when King Herod heard this, it's like, what do you mean there's a Messiah born? What do you mean there's a true king? I'm the king. Me. Look at me. I have my servants. I have the crown. I'm the king, right? And the Magi is like, sure, of course, sir. Of course you're the king, but we're looking for the real king that was just born. We saw the star 2 years ago. We're looking for this. Where is this king? And so he kind of puts his own things to the side and said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go get some biblical scholars. I'm going to invite them over, and I'm going to have them do a little quick Bible study to find out where, if there's any prophecy in the Old Testament that tells us where this baby is supposed to be born. And so they do their Bible study, and they discover that this baby is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. It's like, okay, cool. Now that I know that it's going to be in Bethlehem, I need to find out what time. So I'm going to talk to the Magi. Magi is like 2 years ago. Okay, so 2 years ago in the city of Bethlehem, there was a baby that was born, a baby boy that was born. Okay, so how about this? Magi, you guys are going to go to that house, look for the baby, because there's a lot of babies in Bethlehem. Go find that baby. And when you find that baby, report back to me so I also could go there and worship this true king. which he wasn't really planning on doing that. We wanted to know so he could kill the baby so he could be the king, right? So on coming to the house, the Magi, they saw the child, so he's not a baby anymore, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him, right? And they brought nice gifts, the three gifts that you probably know about. And when they, next slide, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Oh, I skipped a part. That night, the Magi had a dream of the angel telling them, don't go back and tell King Herod, because if he finds out, he's going to kill this baby. So why don't you just go home without stopping at King Herod's place? So they do that, right? And so they left. And when they left, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. He's like, get up. He said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. I want you to run away to Egypt because it's dangerous here. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, or child Jesus, they escaped to Egypt until the coast was clear, okay? And then King Herod finds out, a little bit later, finds out about this, and he's like not happy about it. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, not really the Magi, it was actually the angels, but okay, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem. It's like, I don't know which one it is. I'm just going to kill all of them. And not just the kids in Bethlehem and its vicinity, because they might have escaped to some nearby town, right? Who were 2 years older and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And that's how the story ends. Merry Christmas. Okay, so let me pick out a few key features of this story. In the Matthew story, we have an insecure king. And there's a bloodshed, a massacre, a killing of many, many baby boys. And then they escaped to Egypt. And in doing so, they escaped. The chosen one of God has escaped this bloodshed, this tyranny. Now, does that ring a bell for you? Remember, the first chapter of Matthew, Matthew's like, nudge, nudge, hint, hint, wink, wink. Let me tell you a story about Jesus by pointing him to King David. In chapter 2, what is he doing? He's doing nudge, nudge, hint, hint, wink, wink, by pointing everybody to the story of Moses. Here, in case you don't know the story of Moses, here's a little animation for you. So, Mary, the mom of Jesus had baby Moses. Not Jesus. Okay. The mom had a baby, an Israelite lady had a baby, Moses. At this time, Pharaoh was very insecure, and he was like, I heard that there's a lot of babies coming, and they're not our kind. They're immigrants. They're all like Israelites. They're not one of us, and there's going to be so many of them that they're going to destroy us. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to kill every single baby boy in Egypt that is not Egyptian. So next slide. So here comes the Egyptian guards, right? Now, Moses' mom, she's very smart, and so she's like, I'm going to hide him, and I'm going to hide him somewhere that no one's going to look. So, next slide. So she runs away with baby Moses, and she comes to the Nile River, and she's like, what should I do? What should I do? You guys probably saw The Prince of Egypt. She probably sings a song at this point, right? With a tear. And so she puts him in an ark. Oh, in case you didn't know, the Hebrew word for this is ark, just like the Ark of Noah. Anyways, okay, that's not important here. So, next slide. Puts the baby in there, and the baby, you know, kicks him off. And where does it go? It shows up at the doorstep of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter and wife are like, oh, a cute baby. And they decide to adopt him, next slide, and make him into a prince of Egypt. You guys are familiar with this story? So let's look at why Matthew is pointing to this story, because look at this. There's a lot of similarities between these two stories, right? Because there's an insecure Pharaoh, and because of that, because of the insecurities, he kills a bunch of babies, baby boys specifically. The story takes place in Egypt, and this chosen one of God, he escapes not just the attacks of the Pharaoh, but at the end of the story, this Moses character takes the chosen ones of the world, which are the Israelites, and pulls them out of Egypt into salvation, into safety. So, fourth question is this. Why does Matthew intentionally link Jesus to the Moses story? So there's four questions that we come up with when we read the first two chapters of Matthew. Are you guys following so far? All right, okay, just making sure, because I'm having a ball here. Okay, next slide. So here are the four questions. Why is Jesus linked to King David? Why is it important that Jesus isn't related to Joseph? Why is Jesus called Emmanuel? And why is Jesus linked to the Moses story? Okay, I'm going to answer question two and four first because, next slide, thank you. These two questions first because these two stories have the same answer. These two questions have the same answer, and the answer is this. In the darkest of times, God initiated the restoration of the world by having Moses adopted into a royal family. In the same way, next slide, in the darkest of times, God initiated the restoration of the world by having Jesus adopted into a royal family. Did you guys see that? This is how Jewish literature works. When people talk about meditating on scripture, this is what they're talking about. Moses saved the entire nation, and it all started with him being adopted into a royal family. Jesus is going to save the entire world, and that all started with baby Jesus being adopted into the royal family of King David. Do you see the parallels there? Like, right? No? You didn't expect your mind to be blown on Christmas Sunday, right? Isn't that crazy? Okay, next slide. Okay, so we have an answer for these two questions. Now let's go to question number one. Next slide. There we go. Why is Jesus linked to King David? Now, I mentioned earlier, and you might have thought this yourself too, that, okay, if Jesus is in the part of the lineage of King David, the greatest king of Israel, then he's also the greatest king, right? Is that what you're saying? It's like, okay, what I'm about to say right now is going to sound a little controversial, okay? But I hope that you guys trust me when I take you on this journey. Okay, I don't know if you guys know this, and for those of you who study the Bible, especially the Old Testament, this might be like, what? David, the greatest king of Israel, was considered an illegitimate child. I don't know if you guys knew that. Now, the reason why you didn't know that is because you might be asking, well, Kotz, where's the verse for that? Where's the chapter? And the answer to that is there is no chapter or verse for this. That's why you didn't know about it, okay? Because it's not explicitly stated in the Bible, but there are implicit things in there. Now, how do we come to this conclusion? Okay, there's this oral tradition called the Midrash that started around the first century, around the time that Matthew was written. When you read the Bible, you ask a lot of questions, okay? And when you ask questions, people will say, oh, there's a background to that story. What you didn't know about this story is that this happened. Like, for example, like the Abraham story. So what happened to Abraham and why did he get chosen by God? And then there's the Midrash comes in and says, well, it turns out he and his father used to be like this. So there's like a story behind it. That's the Midrash, not part of the Bible. So if you don't want to believe this, that's totally fine with me. Under no obligation to believe me what I'm about to say. But I'm telling you, in the first century when this was written, that was the understanding of this. There's a background story to David. Okay, and this is how that story goes. And I'm going to give you a bridge version because there's a lot of drama in this story. So David's dad, his name is Jesse. That's in the Bible. Jesse has seven sons. David's the eighth son. But David's not born in this story. He has a wife. And Jesse and his wife, they're having a great marriage with seven kids, seven boys, until one day Jesse realized, maybe I'm not Jewish. What? Yeah, because my ancestor is Ruth, and Ruth is not a Jewish woman, so therefore I'm partially Jewish. So by the laws that Moses gave us, I'm not supposed to marry you. You, the woman, my wife, who is completely Jewish. So he starts to distance himself away from his wife. And he decides he's going to marry her wife's servant. So wife number two is a servant of wife number one. She is not Jewish. She's not Israelite, okay? And so she tells her master, wife number one, your husband wants to sleep with me because he wants to marry me. And so wife number one is like, this is like crazy, right? Yeah. Wife number one is basically saying, I'm going to cut this short. Okay, wife number one basically says, I'm going to dress up like you on the marriage night, and I'm going to sleep with my husband because you shouldn't be doing that. She stays quiet about the whole thing. So at marriage night, it's light, super dark. Okay, and so they consummate their marriage, and then she runs away back to her house. And so this whole time, Jesse thinks that he slept with his new wife, when all along, it was actually wife number one. Anyway, she gets pregnant, and David's like, not David, Jesse is like, wait a minute, how did you get pregnant? you must be having an affair. And he's like, well, you are the one that's marrying somebody. They get into this big fight. You can understand, right? And so wife number one says, no, you don't understand. That was me that you slept with. So this is your baby. And he's like, I don't believe you. I'm going to ask your servant if that's true. My wife number two. Wife number two says, I want nothing to do with this. Doesn't answer, right? So this whole time, Jesse thinks that this eighth son is not really his son. So he was considered to be an illegitimate son of Jesse. I know, that's crazy, right? Like, who thought on Christmas Sunday we'll be talking about this, right? So if you look at some of the verses that David wrote, like some of the Psalms, like look at this verse. It makes more sense. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. This is David's writing. I know a lot of theologians use this as like original sin, but think more practically here. Or the next, this other psalm that David wrote. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. Like the brothers totally shunned David because they didn't think that he was part of the family, right? In the story of 1 Samuel, Israel needs a new king. Prophet Samuel comes in and it says, the Spirit has led me to Jesse's house. One of these boys here is going to be the next king. Which one of you are the king? And he interviews each one. And he's like, there has to be another son here. Is there another boy? Jesse, is there another boy here? I told you to bring me all your boys. And he's like, well, yeah, there is one other boy that's outside tending the sheep. So why wasn't he brought in the first place? Why was he so hesitant to say that he was his son, right? So it's because of these clues that the Midrash tells you this story. And this is the story that the first century Jewish people listened to, you know, in their bedtime stories and stuff like that. So David, the greatest king of Israel, was considered an illegitimate child. It turns out, guess what? Jesus, the greatest king of the world, was considered an illegitimate child. Do you see the parallels that are happening here? Moses and Jesus, David and Jesus, right? They're like, the one that saved the whole nation is like Jesus. The one who is the greatest king of Israel is like Jesus. Do you see what Matthew is doing here? This is like crazy, right? So here are the questions that we answered, right? So let's look at this as a recap. Why is Jesus linked to King David? Answer. Next slide. There we go. Jesus was considered an illegitimate child. The greatest king was considered to be illegitimate. Therefore, Jesus also considered to be that. And he's going to be the greatest king of the world, right? The second question. Why is it important that Jesus isn't related to Joseph? Answer. Jesus was adopted into royal family also, right? This is why Matthew is using these imageries from other passages in the Old Testament to make the same point here. And then the last one is the same answer as this one, which is Jesus was adopted into a royal family. So that leaves us with one question, which is, next slide, this one. Why is Jesus called Emmanuel? I want you to think about the first Christmas. What did it feel like to be Mary and Joseph and Jesus? Here are some of the words I came up with. Isolation. These people grew up in villages. They knew their neighbors. They knew almost everybody by their first names. And now they're away from family. They're away from neighbors. They're away from friends. They're isolated now. Guilt. Mary holds baby Jesus and realizes that all the children that it's about baby Jesus' age in that area were killed because of this one baby. How can you show your face to your neighbors who had kids around the same age? You're the only one in town that has a surviving child. Guilt. There are immigrants in a land that they never visited before. They're now in Egypt. They don't speak their language. They don't understand their customs. Chances are they're treated less than the people who were actually born there. And they were judged. Look at Mary. She had a baby, and that child is not Joseph's son, so she must have had an affair. Or in some traditions, some people say that the Roman guards took advantage of Mary. Judgment. It's not very Mary, is it? The first Christmas was a very sad one. It's a very stressful one. And maybe most of you could relate to this. This year's Christmas is a very lonely one. This year's Christmas, I feel like an alien in my own hometown or in my family because we have different views on different things, right? Or maybe you feel like, this Christmas, I feel more judged than I've ever felt. It doesn't feel that merry this year, does it? And to that, Matthew reminds us that Jesus has another name, God with us. If you're feeling isolated, he would say this, you are not alone. Why? Because you were adopted into God's family. Jesus was adopted into a royal family so that you can be adopted into his royal family. You are not alone. I feel guilt. He is the one that's supposed to save us from all our sins. I feel judged. Jesus is the one that takes the judgment on your behalf. You have been adopted into the greatest family ever. You are not alone. Emmanuel, every time Mary feels like she's alone, she looks at her baby Jesus and says, Jesus, you have another name. Emmanuel, that God is with us, and here you are with us. And that's all they needed to know that they are not, that they could get through this unmerry Christmas. They don't have to feel isolated anymore because they're part of a family. They know the one, and they're going to nurture the one that could take away their guilt. They're going to be with the one wherever you are, you feel like you're at home because God is spreading his heaven on earth and is spreading wherever you go becomes home. And you are accepted regardless of all the things you have done wrong or the things that people perceive that you have done wrong. No matter what, you are accepted because God has said that you are now part of the family. You are not alone. So the birth story of Jesus teaches us that God is with us even in the darkest time, maybe especially in the darkest of times. I know that it is hard. We're going to experience holidays where everybody else seems to be happy or pretending to be happy, and you feel like you're the only one that's not having that merry, joyful, happy holiday feeling. And Jesus would say, I know, I've been there. The day I was born, my existence here on earth started like that. But guess what? I am with you. We will navigate this together. You are part of my family. And so the story of Jesus starts, in the Matthew story, it starts with sad news, but it also starts with great news for the people who need him the most. Amen? All right, let's pray.